beautiful hearing us sing that together. Not for grace. Beautiful. Y'all can be seated tonight. Thank you. And kids, time to be dismissed to Wednesday school. And we are going to continue our message about thankfulness, being thankful. We're going to start in the book of Romans tonight. Romans chapter 3. Do what? No, that was last week. This is next. Thankful for his grace. Yep, that's it. Thankful. Yep. No, that's not it. Thankful for his grace. Is it not up there? Might not have saved it. We had computer issues earlier. Brandon got them fixed for me, and I may not have saved that message earlier. I thought I had it saved. Oh well, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. Your Bible. So, I said, remember the verses I had. Oh, I got them right here. Good. Romans 3. We're gonna start in Romans 3. And last week, remember what we talked about last week? Thankful for what last week? Yes, yeah, very good. That's been a week, y'all. I hear you. I think Gail remembered that, didn't he? I hear you, Gail. That's good, brother. Thankful for the Holy Spirit. Talked about the importance of it, what it does in our lives, and how I'm so thankful that we have that abiding presence to lead us and guide us and help us and teach us. So this week we'll talk about thankful for his grace. And this is Romans 3, and we're going to do verses 21 through 25. This is, of course, Paul speaking. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. This tells me that our righteousness is by faith. Thank you. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. Look at your neighbor and say, I've sinned. Now look at him and say, I've sinned real bad. Marjorie ain't going to say it. She's too self-righteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. His grace justified me. I think I heard Gail say that, right? Justified. You know I like them fied words. Grew up on them. Love them. Preached them. Shouted to them. You know, I mean, preacher started talking about that, boy. You started doing your Holy Ghost dance. Sanctified, justified, glorified. You know, we love them words. Paul is saying we are justified. We are made right through faith in Jesus Christ, through his grace, through the redemption in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. This simply really means mercy seat. If you remember the old covenant, the priest would sprinkle the blood of animals, go in behind that veil called the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could do that. None of us could do that. Only the high priest could go in behind that little curtain. He could sprinkle blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat. And that would be part of the fulfilling of the covering of sins. Well, Jesus became the mercy seat. He actually became the mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, one thing I want to note on this, because some people will say, well, it says there that only your past sins are forgiven. But you got to know the context of what Paul is saying. He is talking about all of those that died before the blood. All those that died before Christ. They are justified by his blood too. So that's a very important point. People formed a whole doctrine off of that. Next scripture is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 through 11. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Once again, this is still Paul talking about grace. So we learn from Romans 3 that we're justified by his grace for the redemption, which means the Bible said it was free, freely given to us. We should be thankful for that. Thankful for that freedom of grace that he gave us, that we don't have to do anything on our own to get that grace, but that he gave us that grace. And we're going to read a story here in a minute that demonstrates how a person he gave that grace to. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now," there's that word again, "justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Thank God for grace. If we had to get there on our own merit, I've told you this many times, the best of us couldn't make it. Even Marjorie couldn't make it. And we love Marjorie. But if it was based on her merit, nope. You're close, but no cigar. You know, we just couldn't make it. And so we should be thankful that this is what Christ did for us. We are justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. We've received it through the blood of Jesus. We've received that atonement. Our sins have been forgiven. The price has been paid. This is a gift. And I mean, we could preach for months, I could, on verses of grace. I just picked these two because I want to get to the meat of my main story tonight. I just want to set this up with what grace is talking about. A couple of good grace verses that tell us we're saved by his grace, we're justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus through the blood. So it tells us we are only righteous because of him, through him, because of him. We know the verse says it's not by works, lest any man boast. It's a gift of God. So we know that. It's a gift of God. Thankful for grace. Now turn to St. John. This is the meat of what I want to talk about. St. John chapter 4. I'm going to read a story. You've heard a story many times in your life. If you've been in church very long at all. This is Jesus ministering. And this is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, this was Jesus. And something we must understand, me and a friend was talking about this, and he made a very good point, and he's exactly right. Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. Right? He was a Jew. So think about this context. Jesus was a Jew. He grew up a Jew. He kept the Jewish law while he was on the earth walking. He fulfilled the Jewish law. So he was a Jew. And here he is in John 4, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before the new covenant was established, before the new church was established, before the Holy Spirit was poured upon men, before the law was fulfilled. We see Jesus in this story extending his grace, shadowing what was to come. Jesus, a Jew, showing mercy and grace to someone who did not, absolutely by the book, did not deserve it. Didn't deserve it. Think about it in a more minor sense. We get a speeding ticket. We're really speeding. You get pulled over, you're going 80 in a 60. 20 miles over, I mean, you were speeding. You were caught, you knew you were speeding. And the trooper comes up and says, "You know what? I'm in a good mood today. My wife's having a baby. I just feel good. So you know what? I'm going to give you a warning." That's a beautiful thing. We were not charged with what we were guilty of. This is what grace did. Grace cancels out the charge that we were guilty of. And that's why the power and the blood of Jesus. See, if we ever is ever revealed to us the real revelation of his grace, then those songs we sing that we've sung for 50 years will mean a lot more to us. His blood reaches from the highest mountain to the lowest valley. When we start singing those songs, victory, as Joe Brown's got to, you got to do this song sometime, Marjorie, because Joe Brown loves that song, Victory in Jesus, loves it. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Well, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. Oh, He loved me ere I knew him. Love was to him. Da, da, da. Yes. And see, if we realize, we've sung that song our whole lives, but it never has been quite enough. But when we sing that song and visualize the power of grace changing us, victory through Jesus, not victory through works, not victory through religion. I put a quote on a Facebook. Some of y'all saw it, I know. It was by this evangelist years ago. A quote that said, "The gospel is not a discussion or a debate. It is an announcement." Whew. It was. The gospel was an announcement. It's not about, is it true or could it be true? It is true. It was a declaration. I come, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For whosoever shall believe shall be saved. It was an announcement. Jesus announced what he was going to do. This temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days will be built again. He was talking about himself dying on that cross, but 3 days later, him rising again, restoring all things new again. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Think about those words. We have sung that song so many times, clapping our hands and feeling good about old-time religion without knowing and processing what it maybe really means. Because if we know it's victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He bought me. Man, if you buy something, it's yours. Isn't it frustrating when you take something back to Walmart? Well, Walmart, they take everything. They take your Chevrolet back. If you go, I mean, they would. I bought this 1960 Chevy. Oh, yeah, here you go. You know, but if you go to a lot of stores, they won't give you a refund if it's past a certain date. You take a pair of shoes back or something like that, and it's past 30 days or whatever. I'm sorry, we can't give you a refund. You know, it's past your, I got a receipt, but it's past the time. You bought it. You own it. It's yours. Think about that. Jesus bought us with his blood. He purchased us. We are now his possession, and I'm pretty sure God don't lose stuff. That's a great thing to realize. He even said that in one place. Remember, he says, "No one the Father gives me, out of all of them, I'll lose none of them. I'll lose none of them. They're mine." That's what grace does. So let's read this story of this evil, bad, nasty Samaritan woman. We're going to start with verse 3. He left Judea. We're in John 4, Brandon. John 4, 3 through 19. And then we're going to do 25 through 30. He left Judea, departed to Galilee, and he must needs to go through Samaria. He needed to see, normally Jews wouldn't even cross Samaria. In this time period, they wouldn't even step foot in Samaria. They would cross the Jordan, I think, and go north to avoid even going through the land. It was such a unclean. In fact, they even taught that if they touched a Samaritan person. Now, church, you're talking about racism. You're talking about homophobic. What were the words we use today? If they even touched a Samaritan, they were considered ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean just by touching a Samaritan person. So here's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Jew of Jews, you know, the Holy Lamb of God, who's going to intentionally go to Samaria because he had a purpose, he had a plan. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Men still tell him what to do, ain't they? We love as men. Give me something to drink. It was customary. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So disciples were going to get food. He's by himself at this well. And the Samaritan woman walks up. He says, the woman of Samaria, unto him, "How is it you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." This was a deep-rooted, and this goes back 800 years. This hatred, this division dates back almost 800 years. So for 8 centuries, this division had been there, this separation, this hatred of Samaritans and Jews. And she was amazed. You're a Jew and you're a man and you're talking to me. Are you talking to me? You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Jesus had a purpose and a plan. He was starting and he was showing how his grace would break the borders and break the boundaries of tradition and hatred and be available truly to all people. I remember back in the days, Billy Graham, by the way, if you heard, turned 99 years old yesterday. 99. And I remember seeing clips, and I've read stories of him and seen things back in the 60s when the civil rights movement was happening and there was such a segregation of whites and blacks. And how he began to take down the ropes that separated blacks from whites and made all of them equal and all of them were welcome and all of them. And it created quite a stir. Now, I know in our generation, my generation, Nikki's generation, we didn't grow up in that world. Mom and Dad did, Joe and Sharon did, Roger and Lillian did, Gail did. But me, Shirley, Nikki, we didn't grow up in that generation. And so it's hard for me to even fathom how that was an issue. But it was it not, Mom? That was a major issue. And he took heat for that and persecution for that. You're allowing black people to sit within the congregation anywhere they want and they can come to your meetings and because, you know, as many of you know, my parents' generation, there was complete segregation. Separate this, separate that, separate seats, separate this, separate that. I mean, it was separate. So here's Billy Graham in a very diverse time, a very hot time. He didn't do it later when it was easy. He did it when it was hard. Welcoming in. Imagine how black people felt knowing I'm welcome. You're going to offer me the same Jesus you offer the white man. You're going to show me the same love you show the white person. I'm going to sit under the same tent, hear the same news, sit beside whoever, have the same opportunity to receive the grace message. This was a deep 800-year prejudice between the Jews and Samaritans. This was a big, big deal. And she was amazed that he was even talking to her. And she says, "Why are you talking to me?" It took her off guard. He said in verse 10, he said, "If thou knewest," these next three words are key, "the gift of God." If you knew the gift of God. See, he was beginning to offer her a gift. We know gifts should come, and most time they do. Gifts come with no attachment or requirement on our part. You know, I went to lunch with Mom and Dad today. It worked out great. Dad bought my lunch. I appreciate it. It was wonderful. He don't expect nothing in return. He did that as a gift. I don't have to pay him back, right? I don't have to pay them back. We're good. I ate pizza and my face was stuffed. And it was good. It was a gift. My dad bought my lunch. It was a gift. I did nothing to earn that. There's no strings attached to it. It was a free will gift that he gave me. Jesus is wanting to give this Samaritan, who the Jews would not even touch him or walk in their land, the same gift. Now think about this. How have we gotten in this Christian culture of how we treat people different by what they believe or what they look like or what they come out of? Do we treat them different because of that? Jesus is taking a big step out to demonstrate what he was going to do for all mankind. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. He's saying, "I'm offering you something that's going to change your life. I'm offering you something. I'm offering you," and understand, well, let's get into it, because I don't want to spoil it, in case you hadn't read this or went through it in a while. I don't want to spoil it. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Now, she's still thinking natural. She's still thinking so natural. You have nothing to draw the water with. The well is deep. From where will thou draw that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank therefore himself, his children, and his cattle? Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, there's another key part. It's amazing as Christians, me and Gail's about this for church, we read verses over and over our whole lives. But there's sometimes we skip over a word or two that if we really will slow down and really read it, it becomes alive to us. This is one that caught me. The water that I shall give. Not that I've got to earn, not that I've got to work for. The water that I shall give, that I shall give, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was saying, as we know in life, we're still thirsty. We know, I don't care how big a house we got, it doesn't satisfy us. How much money we got is not going to satisfy us. I know it's fun to dream about and fun to think about. And I'm not going to lie to you. Money makes a difference. That's for sure. You know, you're miserable without it, and you can be miserable with it, but it sure does help. But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy because we still long for something more because we're trying to fill a spiritual appetite with a natural diet. And that's why it doesn't match. But when we start feeding our spiritual appetite with things of the Spirit, all of a sudden, we're full. You know, and this came alive to me too. I've read this verse my whole life. I'll never thirst again. This living water, Lord, I'll never thirst again. How's that possible? No more desires? And that's not what he's talking about. You can't top Jesus. There's nothing beyond that. There's nothing more than that. There's nothing higher than that. And Jesus is saying, what I'm going to give you, it will satisfy you because it's the ultimate gift possible to obtain. There's nothing else higher. He satisfies us with his grace and his love, his redemption, his mercy, the relationship we have with him. It satisfies us because we really know he's there. When all else fails, God's there. When everybody leaves us, God's there. When storms come, God's there. When life changes, God's there. The one constant of all of our lives is the presence of God in it. That's the one constant. So if I lose my home, I still got God. If I lose my wife, I still got God. Lose my children, I still got God. He satisfies me. He is enough. More than enough. Verse 15. He says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, and here's where it gets to where we really see the grace of God working in her life. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and whom now thou hast is not your husband, in that you sayest that truly. Now, in this time period, I mean, even in our time period, somebody been married five times, that's, even for the liberal person, that's kind of like, whew, man, five times. Listen, bro, that's, phew, not too stable there, are you? In this culture, man, that was terrible. Remember back in my mom's generation, we was at just one generation removed from me. If a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, it was a big deal. A big, big deal. I remember watching a Bonanza episode one time. This young girl got killed, and they thought little Joe did it. This guy was framing little Joe, and the doctor came out and says, was she married? And Ben Cartwright said, no, she wasn't married. And the doctor said, she should have been. She should have been. That's all they said. And you knew what that meant. Everybody knows. I mean, our young generation might know what that means, but us knows what that means. She should have been. She was carrying a child. It was such a taboo. It was something that we looked at someone different. We truly threw on them a scarlet letter everywhere they went. Ooh, that's the one that got pregnant in high school. I mean, that one. When you went to high school, was there anybody that you knew that got pregnant in high school? Nobody. Did you have somebody went to high school with Sharon that got pregnant in high school? It was a big deal, wasn't it? Big deal. And that's even up north. So, you know, that's a big deal. And so here's this woman in this culture, which is much more conservative than what we are in 2017, much more conservative. I think Jesus picked, how can I say this in a proper way that's holy? I won't use a few words. Let's see. I think Jesus may have picked the loosest woman in town. A woman of ill repute, as my mom used to say. Drives Melanie crazy. Woman of ill repute. Have you ever heard that expression? A woman of ill repute. I think Jesus intentionally must have picked the baddest woman in town. I mean, think about this. Five husbands and living with another one. This woman couldn't get satisfied. She needed some living water. You know what I'm saying? She kept searching and searching and searching, and nothing could satisfy her. So he picks this woman and calls her life out. You know what he was doing? He was making her aware of her moral depravity. That's why he was doing it. He was making her aware of her moral state by saying, you've had five husbands and the one you're with. He wasn't like talking down to her. It wasn't to judge her. It was to make her aware of the need for this living water. So she goes on to say in verse 19, the woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. We're going to skip down a little bit because for time's sake, I want to stay on some key verses. Verse 25 through 30 says this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto you am he. Isn't that beautiful? Here's this woman. I mean, the Messiah that she believed in. She believed in the Messiah. She believed in one called Christ. See, God had prepared this moment. God had prepared her heart to receive this message. And God had brought the message to her. Notice, this is the beauty of grace. This woman didn't chase Jesus down. This woman was minding her own business with her water pot, coming to the well to get some water. And bam, there he is, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, sitting on this well waiting on her. He was waiting on her because he had a gift to give her. He had a package to deliver. He had something to unveil to her, and she didn't deserve it. By her moral pattern, by her moral behavior, by all the men she had been with and all this pattern, she was probably the talk of the town. There's that old hussy. You know, there's that old loose woman, that woman of ill repute. Let her, she got another man. Good Lord. There's another man. There's Frank. There's John. There's Fred. Good Lord. Another man. I mean, she had a reputation. You know she did. Even in this generation, we have a reputation, been married five times. I don't know of anybody a person been married five times. I know a lot of people. Not five times. Three times. And actually four times, but not five times. Wouldn't you give up after about three? I'm just saying. You know, what's the old three strikes and you're out? One, two, you know, just. So he goes to her. And the woman said, I know the Messiah. He says, I'm he. So he's letting her know who he is. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and they marveled. Now, this is what a big deal was. They marveled that he talked with this woman. Can you imagine they're coming back from the store. They're bringing her bologna and bread and cheese and tater chips. And they're coming back and they're like, what's he doing? Oh, my God. You know, kind of like some of you on Sunday morning, somebody walks in, I see y'all going. I'm just playing. Y'all don't do that. Not many of you. Why is he talking to her? They knew this was not protocol. This was not Jewish law. This was going above and beyond. And actually, they might even thought, is he doing something wrong? He shouldn't be over there talking to her. He should. They had no idea what was going on. They had no idea that God was giving this woman a gift that would change the rest of her life. He had something to present to her. So they're marveled. They don't know why he's talking to her. And they said, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why do you talk with her? They didn't ask. The woman then left her water pot, went her way to the city, and saith to the man. Now notice that she left her water pot. That's a big deal. She left behind, remember, water was a huge deal, especially in that day. It was a big deal. Jacob's well was a big deal. She left her water pot because she planned to return. She planned to come back. She went and told the men what she had heard, what she had saw. And they said in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Now, here it is again. She said, he told me everything I did. That excited her because nothing was hidden. She knew he knew her life, yet offered her this gift. How beautiful. How many Christians are scared or people are scared to come to a church or come to a preacher or come to an altar and say, you know, I want the gift of grace. I want to know Jesus, but here's my life. Oh, here's what I've done, preacher. I'm doing this. I've done this. I'm still doing this. They don't think that grace is available for their lives because of their condition. But what do we read earlier? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the great James D. Lewis has not attained the glory of God. So short. Oh my gosh. I mean, I'm so short. And all of us are. And this woman is saying, this man told me everything that I've done, but she's excited about it. Can't you see her? She hears this invitation. She leaves her water pot. She goes back to town, back to her house to tell the other men, tell her family what happened. And she says, this man told me everything that I've done. I can almost see her saying it with excitement, not grief, but excitement, because she has an opportunity for her life to be changed. He said, told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they came out of the city, and they came to him. Now the men are coming to Jesus. Then let's get to verse 35. We'll do 35 through 42. Say not, this is Jesus talking if you don't know this. Say not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. There were 4 months, I guess, in this time period from actually the harvest. He's using that as a parable. Say not it's 4 months the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look now on the fields, for they are all white, all ready to harvest. He was using that harvest physically as a spiritual parable to say, what are you waiting on? The harvest is ready now for this message. The people are ready now for this grace. They are the opportunity is available now to extend this grace and tell people about me and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to change their lives. So he's giving his disciples a charge, what he's really doing. He that reapeth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Each of us have a job, and we do both of these, and sometimes we receive different benefits. We all sow seeds in here, and we all reap seeds in here. And I know there's times as a pastor where I've been a reaper as a pastor, and I've been a sower as a pastor. And what I mean by that, there have been folks that have come to this ministry through the 15 years that they received the seed of salvation here, but then went somewhere else to serve. And that pastor became a reaper of their lives and their gift. And there's some that I've received where someone else did all the work, so to speak, and sowed the seed, and they came here, and I'm a benefit of their gift. Just like with Marjorie. You know, Marjorie didn't get saved here. Years ago she got saved. But here she is, and we all are reaping this beautiful gift of what God's given her because someone years ago sowed into her life. And that person that sowed into her life might not even be alive. I don't know. But that seed didn't return void. It's still producing fruit today. That's the beauty. All of us are sowers, and sometimes we're on the end where we're the sowing in. Sometimes we're on the end where we're the reaping in. It's like your children, right? You sow your kids your whole life. And I've often said, you really don't know that they're about 30 if you did a good job or not. You got to wait a long time sometimes to see if it worked. You know, it's a waiting game because you sow, and sometimes you don't see a lot of reaping maybe for a while. Depends on your child. But sometimes you maybe don't see a whole lot of reaping, but you will. Verse 37, herein is that saying, one soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans, look at this, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, believe in him. They believed on him for the saying of this woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. I mean, they're getting buddy-buddy. 800 years of present hate's been destroyed with one moment of a wail. All these years of separation, of Jews not dealing with Samaritans, now the Samaritans saying, tarry with us, Jesus. Hang out a couple of days. Be with us. And he said, and he abode there for 2 days. He stayed. In verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. This gift of grace that came to this woman who didn't deserve it, and Jesus should never have been there. He should never have made that trip. I'm talking about by tradition, by moral law. He should have never been at that well. It's like that old Bugs Bunny cartoon I watched a while back where Simney Sam's, he's a Southern and Bugs Bunny's in the North, and he's chasing Bugs Bunny. He crossed the Mason-Dixie line. He said, oh my goodness, my feet done touched Yankee soil. And he turned around and fled back. That's how we are spiritually. Oh my God, I done shook a Baptist hand. I shook a Pentecostal hand. Oh my Lord, I actually prayed for a Lutheran. Hallelujah, they heard it. I mean, it's amazing how we do that. And this grace is for everyone. He died for the whole world, not just one nation, one race, one creed, one religion. He died for every single body. The price has been paid. Grace has been granted. Grace has been given. And even in this story, not a parable, an event, we see Jesus, who is a Jew, who still has to fulfill the law, extending his grace to an undeserving, defiled, not living right, fornicator. That's what she was. We love that word too, don't we? That word tells it all. I think you can tell a six-year-old fornicator, they know it's bad. Ooh, fornicator. That just sounds bad, don't it? She's a fornicator. You know, we don't know if she was married to all these men exactly or how the relationship was, but the point is, she'd been through all of these men, and Jesus went to one that absolutely, by moral law and by code, should not have been able to receive this grace, because her sins should have made her disqualified. But grace qualifies us all. See, the grace and blood of Jesus, it truly does wash away our sins. It does. We sing songs, right? He makes me white as snow, but yet we walk out of here still feeling dirty. Why do we feel dirty if we believe the grace of Jesus has made us white as snow? Why do we leave condemned when the Bible says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ? Why do we leave unjustified when we know the blood of Jesus justified us? Why do we leave feeling unsanctified when we know that Christ set us apart for his purpose? We must understand and be thankful for the gift of grace. Grace. Grace changed our lives. Grace changed our world. Grace stepped in when we didn't deserve it, and it made us right standing with God, not on our merit. This woman did nothing. And notice this. He came to her. Jesus completely, and I love this, he intentionally came to her. It wasn't like he's just walking down the road skipping rocks one day and says, oh, there's a well. I'll just stop here and drink. Oh, hey, lady. What's your name, darling? I'm from up north. I'm in Jerusalem. Hot day, ain't it? So what's on your mind today? He went with an intentional purpose, a divine appointment. He went to give her living water. He went to change her life. And that's what he did for us. Be thankful for grace. Grace that we don't have to live in that bondage anymore and carry all of that weight anymore and carry all of that judgment and condemnation and guilt and shame and religious control and all of that stuff that we carried for so many years, we could just lift it off and be free. And man, when the Son sets you free, as the Bible says, you are definitely free indeed. Free from the obligation of what man says you've got to do and how you got to live and how you got to dress and how you got to act, what you can say and what you can't say, how you worship, how you serve. I mean, it just drives me crazy. all the stuff that we've let get in the way of the message of Jesus. His grace. Be thankful this month for His grace. Last week we talked about thankful for His Holy Spirit. Tonight, thankful for His grace. I am so thankful. That amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Beautiful. Beautiful. I said this many times, so many songs we sing don't match the word a lot of times it's preached. It's just amazing. That's why, to me, the worship is so important. And for 15 years, we have always, I made music a big focus that the message of the songs were right. I put a lot of energy and focus all these years. And now we have Margie, which helps a lot. We have Chuck and Jewel who do their songs. There's a lot of times I'll request, I'll text Chuck and Jewel and say, hey, I want you to do this song this morning because I know what the message is going to be. And I want the songs to match the message so it carries through properly so that we're hearing and singing those beautiful songs. Just like Marjorie, if it weren't for grace, where would I be? An empty place, a hopeless case, if not for grace. When you really read and worship, the book of Psalms, that's exactly what it is, it's Psalms. They were songs. The book of Psalms, the book of Psalms consists of songs. And they were played and sung with strained instruments. I mean, think about this. Let me give you an example. Think about this. In closing, we'll close out. I know it's time to end here. Think about if this was a worship song that we sung Sunday morning. See if you recognize this song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. Y'all like that, didn't you? He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And think about that on a guitar or a keyboard, singing that. That's what it was. They were singing these psalms of inspiration and words from God, encouraging themselves. Think about that. Just in your kitchen, start singing it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just amazing. These were full of songs. And that's why worship is so important, because though they're songs or hymns or choruses or inspiration, however we're going to call it, all of these are words that promote the worship of God. And that's why it's so important that we hear ourselves. And I love when Marjorie stops the keyboard and we all can hear ourselves singing, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Man, when you start singing those songs and getting lost in the words of it, it comes alive in you. My God is my healer. My God is my redeemer. My God is the things that I'm singing and I'm worshiping to. It changes us. Grace. I'm thankful for it. Any comments tonight in closing? Anything on anybody's heart tonight? Do what? Thankful for His grace. The gospel is not a discussion or debate. It is it's not a discussion or debate. It is an announcement. And that's not my quote. I made sure I quote the person on Facebook that did that. I thought that was really good. Because when something's announced, it's the truth. If I said we're going to have church this Sunday at 10 o'clock, that's not up for discussion. It's not a debate. I'm letting you know we're going to be here at 10 o'clock. It's going to happen. Whether y'all here or not, people, I'm preaching Sunday morning. If there's three of y'all show up, I'm preaching like there was 300. That's what I do. But I hope there's more than three. We were on that. But. Right. Yes. Very good. Yes. It is an emancipation proclamation for our freedom, spiritual freedom. And that's what I think we've missed the mark for so many years, Brother Gail. We have preached at people and not declared the good news to people. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. There's always a string attached many times with the gospel. Here's the good news. Jesus loves you, but Jesus died for you, but now he wants to save you, but wants to baptize you, but wants to feed the Holy Ghost, but there's always that other thing. No buts about it. Proclaim the good news. Jesus saves. Period. Hallelujah. All right, that is my message tonight. If you stand up, we'll close out in prayer and look forward to seeing y'all Sunday morning. Said it'll be a little different format because I want to share a few things for this for the church, and I want to definitely honor Veterans Day, and we'll still have a word in there too, but it's going to be a little different Sunday morning. So, Father, we are grateful and we are thankful that the good news has been proclaimed, that the good news is here now, and the good news isn't going anywhere. Lord, let us not add one thing to that good news that puts man in the way of finding that grace found in you. Let us just proclaim what you have done and what you want to do, and people will respond to that message. Give us the knowledge and wisdom to speak to others, Lord, and let our light shine in a way that draws them to you and not pushes them away from you. We pray, Lord, for every person of our church family tonight, for those that are sick, those that are not here, those that are traveling, whatever their situation is, God, we lift our family up. We love them very much, and we pray you meet their needs. We are thankful for grace, Lord. We are thankful, thankful, thankful for grace. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.